In the last part of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy concerning Christ, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There are many that do not recognize Christ Jesus as King. Do not recognize God as King. Christ is God. Christ is deity. Because of that, there is a lack of respect of authority. And I believe that that is rampant in our world today. I'll tell you, I learned a valuable lesson when I was about 5 years old concerning authority. Me and my dad were at the store and was getting groceries, and when we went to the checkout, my dad held up an item that he wanted to buy, and the clerk saw it. He threw it in the bag and rang it up. I didn't realize all that at 5 years old. I grabbed a package of M&Ms. I held it up, and I threw it in the bag. Got home and was unloading the groceries, and there's this bag of M&Ms. My dad said, "Where did that come from?" "The store." I held it up, threw it in the bag, just like you did what you bought. He said, "That didn't get paid for. Let's go back to the store." Went back to the store, and the owner of the store was there, and he was also a deputy sheriff. And I was taken into a back room with that deputy sheriff, the owner of the store, and my dad, and was questioned about what happened, and I told him, well, I held it up and I threw it in the bag. It was explained to me, you don't do that. You make sure that things are paid for. The owner of the store pulls out his badge, and then he held up his apron and showed the gun. He says, "We respect authority. We respect law. We respect what is right." And I will tell you, I'll just be honest with you, I was scared to death as a child. But it left an indelible impression in my life concerning authority. And I think that's lacking in today's world. People in positions that are authorized are so often questioned about everything, and sometimes rightfully so. I understand that. But also, they are not only questioned, they are disregarded. And that has caused a great issue in our world today. I want to go back and look historically in connection with things concerning God and that He is King. You go back and you look at the prophecy of human kings among God's people that had been made when we go to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 14 and following. And this was the prophecy long before Israel ever went into the promised land. And God told Moses, when you come to the land, and Moses, of course, conveying this to the Jews at that time, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sets on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. God knew what would take place a few hundred years after this. And we will notice in just a moment in the days, of course, of Samuel. And it was a prophecy that was given. And not only about choosing a king, but here about instructions to the king that would be chosen. It wouldn't be a foreigner. It'd be from among the brethren. And it wouldn't be a king set without God's approval. You shall choose them, but it will be God's approval. The one that shall be king over you. And he is to be a godly man. And he is to write down a copy of the book of the law, and is to be with him as he makes determination for all the things in the kingdom. And he is to read it, he is to study it, he is to know it. And he is not to acquire so great riches that his heart is turned away from God. God knew that this was going to happen. And it was the beginning of the time in which Israel, as we're going to see, did not recognize God as their king. And that came, of course, in the fulfillment of the days of Saul, where he was chosen as king. 1 Samuel the 8th chapter, you remember the men of Israel come to Samuel. You are old, your sons are disobedient, so therefore set us a king over us, like all the nations round about us, just as it had been given in the prophecy. And let him rule over us. And again, God gave through Samuel at this time the caution. If you do this, recognize that he will rule over you. He will tax you. He will take your sons and daughters and put them to work for yourself. But he goes ahead and also tells Samuel here, obey the voice of the people. I will choose a king for them. And so in 1 Samuel the 10th chapter, Saul is chosen. He took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people of Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And he prophesied. He prophesied after this. The Holy Spirit working through him at the time. The man that God had chosen. But then we see that problems began to arise with this human king whenever Israel did not recognize God as their king, but wanted a king like all the other nations round about them, a physical king, a human king. 10th chapter and verse 1, Samuel took that flask of oil and anointed him. And from that time forward, really after that, instruction was given to Saul, and Saul disobeyed. There was going to be a battle that would take place. And a sacrifice made before that battle. And Samuel, the one to offer that sacrifice, had given instruction to Saul, you wait 7 days until I come back. Then we will offer sacrifice to the Lord before you go out to battle. And of course, as we see in the 13th chapter, Saul offered the sacrifice that he was not commanded to do, nor allowed to do. And he said that in doing this, well, I forced my people because you had tarried. And so I forced myself that day to do that. And then later on, of course, in the 15th chapter, the straw that finally broke the camel's back, so to speak, in connection with the kingdom that Saul was over at the time, and his kingship ended because of the disobedience that he gave, even though he proclaimed, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He had not, and he had lied. And he did what he wanted rather than what God wanted. And so we see problems arose with a physical king, a human king. In the days of David, a man after God's own heart, who stood before the enemy, who stood before Goliath, the giant, defeated him and recognized that that defeat was not his own, but rather it was by the hand of God that he overcame that foe. He later on, because he was human and thinking carnally rather than thinking about God's will, commits adultery, deception, and murder in taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And because of that, the sword would remain within his family throughout all the days of his life. He was a man of blood. He was not allowed to build the temple later on in Jerusalem, because he was a man of war, a man of blood. His son would do that. But here you have a man that had been showing forth his faith and trust in God that now opens the door to blasphemy by the heathen. Make accusation. To mar the name of God's children, and more than that, to mar the name of God Himself because of his sinful actions. Problems continued to arise because then Solomon became king. None like him before him as far as all of his riches and power. The great blessings that had been bestowed upon him by God, God had come to him in a dream and said, "What do you want from me?" And Solomon says, "I'm like a child that is about to lead this great people. Just give me an understanding heart." And God was so pleased with his statement. He said, "I'll not only do that, but I will give you riches and I will give you fame. And all of that for the purpose of glorifying me." But then, when he was old, as we see in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, verses 4 through 8, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his strange wives, foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. He gave credence to those that he was not to have in the first place. Do not collect many wives. Remember back in Deuteronomy where we went? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look for fame and fortune. Allow God to bless you, but glorify God. Recognize Him as King. Keep that law before you. Rather than building idolatrous places of worship even outside the city, the holy city that God had chosen, Jerusalem at that time. And all these things came upon Israel because they did not recognize God as king, and their kings did not recognize God as king. Then a divided kingdom came. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verses 16 through 19. Now you have one people that now are in battle against one another. It is civil war against the chosen people of God, the kingdoms to the north and the kingdom to the south. And they fight. And they're bitter toward one another. And they begin then to look at different things in different ways. Starting with Jeroboam the first, who was of that northern tribe, and set in place idolatry, even more contemptible than what Solomon had done, and made two calves of gold and set them in two different cities, Dan and Bethel, and tell the people so that he could control them, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem to worship as God has given you instruction. You stay here. You worship where it's close and it's convenient for you. And say to these golden calves, you are the God that brought us out of Egypt." And we look at the record of the kings during that time in the southern kingdom. You have those that were evil and those that were good, very few good. And on the other side of the northern kingdom, as we see coming down to the end, not one of the kings were good because they were idolaters. And all of this happened now, a divided people of God, because God was not recognized as king. There is a lesson for us in this. When God is king, sin is forgiven and forgotten. We see in Hebrews 8, chapter and verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When man puts up another man, ahead of God. This blessing, this promise, this covenant cannot be made nor granted by any earthly human, but rather by the God of heaven. Kings of this earth can forgive, they can remit sin, lawlessness that is here upon this earth as far as the connection of physical laws, but they cannot do what God can do because God is King. In the covenant that He gives, He is merciful toward their iniquities, and then their sins, our sins, are remembered no more because of the King of Heaven. If we understand this properly, I believe we can come to the conclusion when God is not King, there's really not forgiveness. Because we're seeking someone other than God, seeking something else other than God's will. Morality also abounds whenever God is King. We look over at that word morals and we see ethos in the Greek. Custom, usage, morals, character, which goes along with it. That word character is so important. Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we look back at this, we see this character that is brought forth. And in following earthly kings, that character is not there. We follow and imitate, if we're not looking to God, what man does. And it will always be a breakdown in morals and a breakdown of character. Just look at Israel's history. And history has a way of repeating itself. It doesn't matter how many thousands of years are in between. When God is not King, there is not morals. The desires of man are what guide people. But also, truth is justified. When we look in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 33 through 35, a reading that we had this morning. For John the Baptizer had come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And we see in this that truth is justified by those that look to truth. Those that look to God as King. But whenever they follow those that are not King, those that are equal to them, really just being human, it is the thoughts and intents of that which is in the world that John speaks of in 1 John 2 and verse 16. Sandy gave the reading this morning from Luke the 7th chapter. There was something that came after that reading. We don't want to leave Jesus being thought of as not being of God. But he goes on, of course, and gives a parable. And that parable then in connection with forgiveness. And not only that, but also truth. When God is King, truth is justified. When man is King, there is no standard of truth. It's whatever feels right. It's whatever they want at the time. It is determined by the will of man rather than by the wisdom of God. James 3, verse 17 through 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, those that look to the King. And true peace. Not the peace that the world gives. And when God is King, then God is magnified. And God has the right to be magnified because He is God. When we look over Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has also welcomed you for the glory of God. It was not seen in the days, as we mentioned in our class this morning, during the time of the judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. I will submit to you, there was not even a fleshly king, and there was not God as king in the hearts of men, because they would be blessed by God, they would sin against God, they would cry against God, a deliverer would be sent, and they did that cycle 7 times through 300 plus years of their existence. There wasn't an earthly king, and there was not God recognized as king. But we must glorify, we must magnify God in our lives. When God is king, He is to be magnified. When we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17 through 20, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. And the same is true to those that are joined to men and their wisdom and their thoughts. You become one spirit with them. Who'd you rather be with? Who do we choose? Is God our king or not? He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral persons sin against their own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And it falls on deaf ears today that our purpose as human beings upon this earth, the one overriding purpose of being here upon this earth and living here upon this earth and receiving all the blessings that come from God, is to glorify His name. And it is overlooked, it is set aside, it is made fun of and mocked, and it is not recognized by so many. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, and if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Whether times go that are good for us, whether times go that are not good for us, God gives the glory. I have officiated over several funerals, the passing of those that were brothers or sisters in Christ. And on occasion, I've been with them or close to them right to the point of death. And for some of them, they not only had set an example in the life that they had lived, but they had also set an example in the process of death. That their faith did not wane. That they recognize that the time here upon this earth is short, and that it will all come down to the same outcome for everyone. Death at some point in time will overtake us. Unfortunately, there are those that will not continue to recognize God as King, and they will turn away from Him even unto the point of death. But those that have that spiritual attitude, that faithfulness within their lives, they give forth that example even in death, that God is their King. The citizens of the kingdom are blessed when God is King. Philippians 3 verses 18 through 21, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And those that have subjected themselves to the glory of God and to the citizenship of the kingdom that He rules over and will ever rule over, whether here upon this earth or in heaven to come, we wait for Him and we receive that transformation like the one that died for us, a glorified body, to be with our King in the citizenship not only here upon this earth, but the one that takes place in heaven. That happens when God is King. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 18 and 19. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Citizenship matters. Citizenship comes about from the aspect of recognition that God is king and that He has the right to rule and that He has all authority here upon this earth and that we don't put allegiance anywhere else other than God, our King and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this morning. I'm going to start with those that are Christians. Where does your allegiance lie? Been in a discussion with an individual about the purpose of baptism. And they cannot get it out of their mind that the church has authority. And the church has no authority whatsoever. The church is nothing more than the receptacle of God's saved people. The authority is with Christ Jesus. And I'm so afraid that this individual really is looking to the allegiance of the church and that their king is the church rather than God. The church cannot save. The church are the saved. Christ Jesus saves. The gospel points us to Christ Jesus. The gospel puts us in touch with His blood, and it is His blood that saves us, that sacrifice that He made for us. Where is your allegiance? Where is my allegiance? Is God King? Or do we look to a group of brethren? Do we look to a church? Do we look to an organization? What is it that we look to? It must be God as King. Then I ask those this morning that are here that if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, and those terms are synonymous, who is your king? Well, your king is who controls you. Is your king directing you in this life for betterment, for salvation, for a hope in heaven? Or is your king supplying only the thing that he can supply, which are things of this earth which will pass away? The true king offers life eternal. And if you will look to him with an obedient faith, being penitent, having a change of mind, turning from your thoughts, others' thoughts, to the will of God, the king of all, naming his name and being baptized for the mission of his for your sins, and then making that determination to live from that point forward as a citizen in his kingdom, you have hope. And you can say, God is my king. I ask all of us this morning, who is your king? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.